All right, so let's do this. We're going to be in the passage of Scripture today, Matthew 13. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower, And so what I want to do is I want to start out by reading the large section of Scripture. It's going to be 23 verses. We're going to read it together, and then we're going to spend some time thinking about the implications of what Jesus is getting at here. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. You guys ready? You ladies ready? Everybody ready? All right, let's go. So in Matthew chapter 13, it starts off with this. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look and they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, "When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produced a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. And so I think we can start this message today with this reality about our church, and also I think about society, is that, you know, our church as a community, we have people from all different backgrounds. And we have people in this room that have been followers of Jesus for a long time, and then we have people that might be here for the first time that haven't ever cracked open a Bible. And so it's kind of challenging, I think, when we think about the Bible, because some of us maybe have backgrounds where we understand all of the stories of the Old Testament, or we understand what parables are, and then some of us in this room might be challenged to understand what those are. Like, as an example, what I found is that oftentimes when I talk about the Old Testament, the stories, people aren't aware of some of those stories. Like, how many of you would say that some of the Old Testament stories are foreign to you? Like Father Abraham. Anybody remember the story of Father Abraham? How many of you don't know about the story of Father Abraham? Anybody? All right, there's a couple of you in the room. How about David and Goliath? We all know about David and Goliath, but actually, sometimes people don't realize that that's in the Bible. I had a conversation the other day with somebody, and they were talking about this David and Goliath situation, and I was like, oh, I'm like, you've read that part of the Bible? Because they weren't a Christian person. And they're like, that's in the Bible? And I was like, yeah, it's actually in the Bible. It's there in the Old Testament. And they just looked at me like I was an idiot. And I was like, no, I'm not lying to you. It's really there. They're like, are you trying to trick me to read the Bible? I'm like, kind of. But the Old Testament has tons of different stories that oftentimes we might not know about. And I think the fact that we are a church that's diverse in regard to biblical maybe knowledge or awareness, I think it's safe for us. I think most of us in this room would agree with this, is that society at large has largely, you know, predominantly no longer a biblical worldview. Would everybody agree with me on that? Like, most of our friends and co-workers and family members that aren't parts of churches generally aren't connected maybe with the story of redemption. They're not familiar with all the stories. And so because of that, I think it's important that we, as followers of Jesus, do our best to communicate in a way that everybody can understand. Amen? Like, we all should work really hard at that, because I think Jesus taught us that. And so I want to start out with this question, is what is a parable? Because we're doing a sermon on the parable of the sower. And Jesus, it says right there in Matthew that he oftentimes used parables to communicate with his listeners. And so here's a technical definition. This is from a really good little pocket dictionary. But a parable is a common literary form. In other words, it's a way of communication that's found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here it is. Parables are short, simple stories designed to communicate a spiritual truth or a moral lesson by using examples or making comparisons from everyday life. And so parables are essentially basically stories. They're basically stories. And what's really interesting about studying the parables is this is what I found. I don't know about you, but I found that when I read parables, oftentimes they are frustrating. Sometimes they're very perplexing because they're complex. I don't think they're as simple as we sometimes think that they are. There's actually a lot of layers to them. But what's really fascinating to me is the question of why did Jesus use parables? Why did he communicate most of the time with stories? And I think that's a pretty easy question to answer, because what we see is that his stories draw people in. How many of you in this room actually like good stories, though? Like, right? I mean, I love the kind of stories where I'm sitting there, and as I'm being sucked in, I'm like moving closer and closer and closer forward, because I love stories. And I think there's something really powerful about stories. And what Jesus' stories or parables do is they actually invite people in, because he almost always uses illustrations in his stories that were really common to the people that he was speaking to. I mean, I think that we need to realize that oftentimes when people think about spirituality or Christianity or church, they think of things that are not connected to life. I mean, that's one of the reasons why a lot of the times that I meet people and they find out I'm a pastor, they're so surprised, because I'm normal, I think. I hope. Please, for the love of God, say amen right now. This is your moment. No, I mean, people oftentimes are like, well, I thought pastors had to dot, dot, dot. I didn't know pastors could go out and fish. And I'm like, they can. Jesus fished with his fishermen disciples. That's my biblical argument right there. They just have a hard time connecting with the reality or the idea that our faith can actually have traction and can have some roots to it. And so that's one of the reasons why I think people were drawn to Jesus' parables, because they were able to relate to them. In fact, in this case, the parable of the sower, the reality is that most of the people living in Jesus' day in the areas that he ministered to were agriculturally leaning people. In fact, most people either were farmers or worked as farmers for landowners. In fact, everybody, for the most part, would connect with this parable, because everybody in some way, shape, or form was sowing, and some of them were harvesting. And so here's what's really interesting about the parables, though. And this is what the middle section where Jesus starts quoting the Old Testament, and he's answering that question of why do you use parables. This is the reality, is that for the crowds, the parables oftentimes hid truth. In fact, they didn't get the explanation. They're like, well, sower went out to sow seeds. What? They don't get the full gamut of what Jesus is getting at. But for the disciples, parables contain truth. And this was a very common way for Jewish teachers to communicate. In fact, they would communicate these complex, deep spiritual truths, and only their disciples that were close to them would understand what Jesus or what the rabbis were actually getting at. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this parable, and we're going to look at it and look at it from three parts, okay? Because there's actually three ways that we can approach this passage of Scripture and focus on. In fact, every single one of these three focuses could be a sermon in and of themselves. But the first thing is the sower. We're going to spend a few minutes here talking about the sower, and then we're going to talk about the seed, because Jesus says that the sower went out to sow seed, and then we're also going to talk about the soil. Those three things, the sower, the seed, and the soil. And so we're going to start out here with the sower. Who is the sower? I think that if we answer that question, we have to say Jesus. In fact, I think that Jesus clearly intends to communicate that the sower in his parable is himself. In fact, every biblical scholar that I have been able to read on the subject all agree that Jesus' point here is that the sower is Jesus who went out to sow seed. The parable is a very Jesus-centered parable, and it really tells us the story of what Jesus is trying to do by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. However, what's really fascinating about this is that the sower appears in the beginning of the parable, and he sets in motion the parable, but the focus really quickly shifts to focus on the seeds and the soil. And so we're going to come back to the sower in a few minutes here, but I want us to all just make no mistake that Jesus fully intends for us to understand that the sower in this passage is Jesus. Jesus is talking about the purpose that he's come is to sow seed. So let's move on and talk about the seed. So what is the seed? What is the seed? Well, Jesus actually, in his second part of this passage, he answers all those questions, and he says that the seed is the message of the kingdom of God. In our context, I think sometimes we actually have a really hard time trying to understand what a kingdom is. In fact, 2 years ago, I got invited over to the country of England and the United Kingdom to do some teaching at for Vineyard churches and whatnot. And while I'm over there, we went to Buckingham Palace. Anybody been to Buckingham Palace? All right, it's amazing. And all my kids wanted me to do was to go to Buckingham Palace and FaceTime them with it behind me. And then they were like, good, they didn't have to talk to me anymore. I was like, what about all the other time? They're like, nope, just Buckingham Palace. We just want to see Buckingham. In fact, can you move your face so that I can just see Buckingham? Like, all right. So I'm there, and I'm watching Buckingham Palace, and it's really amazing. And all over the city of London, there are royal guards. And if you've been there, you'll see them. They stand there, and they've got their little outfit on and their little hat. And make no mistake, a lot of times people think that because they won't respond to you, you can make fun of you, but you can make fun of them. But if you go on YouTube, you can actually watch videos where they'll secretly, you know, at the last minute, kick you and do crazy things like that. And so we're all over the city. We're seeing these soldiers. And here's the thing about the United Kingdom is that it's not a great way to understand the concept of kingdom, though, because the Queen and the future King literally have no actual governmental authority in the United Kingdom, right? And in some ways, they just are a really neat public, historical thing to remember. The kingdom of God is not like the United Kingdom. The kingdom of God is the dynamic and is the dynamic rule and reign of God. In fact, when we talk about the kingdom of God, what we're talking about is the authority of Jesus on this earth. And so in the Vineyard, if you want to know what our theological center is, like when we talk about how we do theology or what we think is the foundation, obviously every Christian agrees that Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Amen? Like we all agree with that. But particularly in the Vineyard, we center our theology on the king and the kingdom. Because all over the New Testament, Jesus goes out and he's preaching the message of the kingdom. That is why he says he was actually sent in Luke chapter 4. And so the kingdom of God is this dynamic rule and reign that is breaking into our world. It is actually coming. It's come in the first coming of Jesus. It's coming right now, and it will come in its consummation at the end of the age. And so what Jesus here is saying in this parable is that the sower himself went out to sow seed, and the seed is the message of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. And in the same way that seeds grow and spread, the influence of the kingdom of God is also expanding and spreading. And that's why oftentimes you'll hear Wes, for instance, one of our pastors, say things, where is the kingdom breaking into your life? Or we'll go and we'll actually pray for people who are sick, and we have faith that God can heal them because the kingdom has come. And anytime we look at evidence of the kingdom, then the natural world changes around it. And so we could spend a lot of time talking about the seed, but one of the ways I like to think about it is that what Jesus is saying is that as seeds are scattered, the message of the kingdom is scattered, that seed takes root in certain soils, and it spreads and it expands. And what's beautiful is this, is that all over the city of Red Bluff, the kingdom of God is coming. And I think that, you know, it's funny because when Wes was talking earlier about how, isn't it amazing? I mean, God actually is at work in our city. It should not surprise us to believe that God is at work in our city because he loves our city. And he loves the human beings that live in our city. And so the kingdom of God is actually coming and breaking in. Anytime you have any forward movement in people's lives or relationship with Jesus, guess what? The kingdom of God is coming. And so think about this question. In fact, close your eyes for a minute. Let's just think about this. Where is the kingdom of God breaking in and at work in your life? Where is the kingdom of God at work? Now, if you're in this room and you have relationships around you right now where little seeds are being planted, where you're sharing the message of Jesus, the love of Jesus, anytime you're praying for people, anytime you're reading the Bible with people, anytime you're encouraging them or sharing the love of God, I think it's safe to say that the kingdom of God is breaking in. Or perhaps you've been prayed for when you were sick and you sensed the kingdom breaking in because you were healed. Or perhaps you've been discouraged and someone shares words of hope to you that are rooted in the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God breaking in. Okay? And so when we answer that question, I think we need to think wider and bigger than sometimes we think. And that's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying those seeds are scattered and the kingdom of God is dynamic. It is spreading all around us. But let's move on. We need to talk about the soil. The soil. Did you notice that in the process of sowing, when Jesus is giving us this parable, the seeds fell into a variety of situations with diverse results amongst the soil? Did everybody catch that? He uses four different soil types in the passage. And then, in the first telling of the parable to the crowds, he just kind of drops that, and then everybody's kind of like, well, what was that about? I don't understand what Jesus was getting at here. And then his disciples ask him privately and say, hey, what's up with the parable? Like, can you go a little bit deeper? And then Jesus lays out a little bit more explanation for us. And the way that I've always understood the soil, or I think a helpful concept for us to think about the soil, is to think about it in this term. The heart is the soil of your soul. What Jesus actually is saying is that the soil represents our hearts or our way of responding to the message of the kingdom. And so he actually gives us four different soils. And we're going to look at those soils really quickly here. The first soil is hard soil or hard heart, right there in verse 19. See, the fact of the matter is that some people have hardened their hearts against Jesus' message. And I don't want us to right now say, well, those are the people that we need to avoid, because I think in some way, shape, or form, many of us in this room started out with a hard heart toward God. And so it's not that we can't have that heart softened, right? I mean, I could tell you, I could literally stand here and tell you hundreds of stories where I've had interaction with people over the last 20 years of being in ministry and having people that I'm like, there's no possible way this person is ever going to respond to the beauty and the glorious message of Jesus and his kingdom. But somehow when the Holy Spirit gets involved, he's able to break down those walls. And if you're in this room and you've seen that, could you just say amen to that? It's true. It happens all the time. But here's the reality, is that there are some people who have hardened their hearts against Jesus' message. That hardness of heart prevents the seed of the gospel of the kingdom to actually take root, and they are unable to understand the truth of Jesus and his kingdom. And in fact, what Jesus says is that it makes them vulnerable to Satan, who is able to snatch those seeds away. In other words, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom doesn't impact this type of person whatsoever. Whatsoever. Now, the second type of soil is the shallow soil or shallow heart. And this type of heart exhibits a really superficial reception of the gospel. It's the type of reception where Jesus says at once receives it with joy, but it doesn't take root. This is like those who have not made a personal commitment to be Jesus' disciples. I think this is probably far more common in our culture than maybe other types of soil. Because I know tons of people who want all the benefits of heaven, but they don't want to go through the suffering that comes along with the kingdom. Right? And can we just be honest and say, yeah, like when you sign me up for anything, I'm not really super excited about the persecution or the struggle, right? We like to go through McDonald's Happy Meal time and just go through the fast food approach to life, right? I mean, that's just the reality. But what Jesus is saying here is that it doesn't have depth, right? If we only receive the good news of being saved, quote unquote, and all the wonders and glories of the future in the present, we don't realize that this life actually is tough. It can be very, very difficult. And if you ever have traveled outside of the United States and worked with other Christians or missionaries who are in countries where they're persecuted for their faith, you'll know what I'm talking about. In fact, just the other day, I was sharing some stories with a person that goes to church here about the first time that I traveled to Asia. I went to the country of Nepal, and in what I learned over there is that for like hundreds of years, Nepal was a Hindu monarchy. It wasn't a democracy. You couldn't talk about Christianity like in public. It was an illegal thing to do. And then when it became a democracy, the church sent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of missionaries to Nepal. And while I was over there and I was speaking at a pastor's conference for about 1,000 pastors, what I met was out of that 1,000 pastors, about 850 of them had been persecuted in a physical way. In fact, I met one man who had pieces of metal shoved into his body at certain times when he was stabbed with them, and he was like the happiest human being I've ever met in my life. And I was sharing with this person the other day how it's interesting how in other countries, people who have none of the privileges that we do can still have more joy than we do. It's like we go over there and we're like, wait, I mean, this is a reality in Nepal because they have this shifting power grid. So you'd have power for about 3 hours and I'd be like, I can't get on my laptop. Can you believe that? Like the end of the universe is happening. You know, all these people around me are like, oh, what's electricity? You know, they just have a total different world expectation, worldview. But there's depth to their faith. They don't have shallow faith. And that's what Jesus is getting at with the shallow soil, the shallow hearts. There's also thorny soil, or the thorny heart, and this type of heart tends to receive the gospel, but the competition of the world, which is really similar to what happens with a shallow faith, drowns that out. In fact, this type of heart has a lot of potential for productivity, but the seed actually can't fully develop because it's in competition with all of the things that the world has to offer. And so that's the third type of soil. And then finally, the receptive heart, receptive soil. This represents the person who not only hears the gospel message, but receives it, understands it, and allows it to take full root in her heart so that it can produce fruit. This soil represents a true believing disciple. Only those whose hearts are receptive to the work of Jesus' message will produce the fruit of the kingdom life. And this is evidenced here in the fact that they are truly children of God, children of the kingdom, as Jesus says. And so these are the four different soils, and we've seen that we can spend time on the sower, we can spend time on the seed, we can spend time on the soil. That's something we can do. But I want to back up here and think about the Bible for a minute here. Like, what is Scripture for us, just for a moment here? Like, I spend a lot of time with people trying to explain what the Bible is because, as I mentioned earlier, oftentimes people are unable to fully wrap their minds around what the Bible actually is. In fact, I think a lot of people actually struggle to read their Bible, and there's a lot of different reasons for that. One of the reasons, I think, on a practical level is that many of us have translations that are unreadable or unable to be understood. And so I would just start by saying, hey, get a translation, like the New Living Translation. It's an easy to understand, accurate Bible that you can start reading. The NIV is another translation. But in addition to the fact that the Bible is oftentimes something that we look at like mysteriously, like we can't even think about reading it, I think we need to start by understanding what Scripture actually is to help toward that. And the first thing I want to say is this. The Bible for the Vineyard and for Christians for thousands of years, 2,000 plus years, has always been the final source of authority. It's how we actually make our decisions. In fact, when we're going through the decision-making process, the final question is, well, what does Scripture say about that? Or how can we think about applying Scripture toward this subject, okay? And so Scripture is definitely our final authority. But I think something that's helpful for us when we're reading the Bible is to think about it like this. Scripture is like a diamond. Now, I had this it's a fake diamond, obviously, because it's like that big. But it sits in my room, and I'm not sure if Dawn put it out to like hint at something or if it's just something she found. I'm not sure. But it's like this big. And what's interesting is as I hold that up, you can turn this diamond and the image changes, right? The reflections change. I think in the same way that diamond functions that way, I think Scripture can function that way too. So the normal way the preachers focus on this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13 is to ask you all this question: what kind of soil do you have? Do you have the type of soil that is receptive, or are you the type of soil that has a hardness to it, or it's maybe not very deep, or it's thorny? That's where the most preachers tend to spend their time. They ask that question: are you receptive to Jesus and his kingdom, or do you respond to Jesus' promptings? And I think those are really great questions, but if we take for a minute the idea that Scripture is like a diamond, we might actually approach this passage a little bit differently. What if this parable isn't just about your heart and soil? What if we shift the jewel of Scripture and see that the parable also teaches us about the type of farmer that Jesus actually is? Because parables have multiple levels to them, because Jesus is a genius storyteller. And there's a lot of things I love about Jesus, but one thing I love about Jesus is that he is clearly a genius when he's telling stories. I mean, when you read the parables, you can't help but getting sucked in, right? Have any of you ever done that, where it's like, oh man, I want to know what's going to happen next? Or if you've ever watched any of the movies that tell the story of Jesus, when he's teaching the parables, they're really attractive and winsome. And so what if we do this? What if we just say that the common way that this parable, which is understood, is the parable of the sower, what if we shift the diamond, so to speak, and think about it this way? The parable of the bad farmer. And so I wanted to spend a few minutes here talking about the parable of the bad farmer. I spent 12 years of my life before the vineyard here in Red Bluff, pastoring in an agricultural community in northern Wisconsin. Heavily dairy farms. In fact, there were a lot of dairy farmers in our church, and there was a lot of people who grew crops. Here's what I learned in 12 years. Okay, actually, first of all, I learned you should not ever mess with a bull. I went and helped somebody one time move some cattle, and I went into the stall, and bulls don't like me. So that's the number one message I learned. But the second thing I learned about farming is that normally a farmer plants seeds in soil that will cultivate growth. Like if you talk to any person who is an agricultural leaning person, they're going to tell you you should not plant seeds on rock, right? Any of you ever tried planting seed on rock? Just be honest right now. I have. I didn't know that you couldn't do that. So you can't plant seeds in an area where growth doesn't happen. And so farmers don't scatter corn seed on rock fields. Farmers don't plant seeds in water. That's why I suggest that this parable isn't just about the type of soil that we have. It's also about the type of farmer that we should actually be. So let's ask this question. What kind of farmer is Jesus? What kind of farmer is Jesus in this passage of Scripture? How does this farmer, Jesus, go about scattering the seeds of the gospel? I think this is a significant point, and the reason why I think it's a significant point for us is because one of the things that we often clarify is that we are, as followers of Jesus, called to continue the ministry of Jesus. In the same way that Jesus ministered out of mercy, grace, and love, and truth, we also should minister out of those four characteristics. We are called to continue the ministry of Jesus. So what kind of farmer is Jesus? Well, here's what I observe, is that by normal standards, the farmer in Jesus' parable is a really bad farmer because he scatters seed everywhere. I mean, he scatters seed everywhere. It's almost like he has no concept of what good farming techniques include, if we're judging this by an agricultural lens. But here's the thing that we get when we look at the example of Jesus. This is what I pull from this text, is that you can't prejudge the soil. This means that you can't decide beforehand who you interact with and whether or not they're going to respond to the message of the kingdom. In fact, in my own life, I can tell you this, that some of the most receptive people to the gospel, to the story of Jesus, are people that on the outside I would never ever assume would have been. Anybody else find that to be true? That when you're judging people on the outside, it prevents you from sowing seed. But when you plant seeds and just scatter seeds, sometimes you'll find out that the way that you determine the quality of soil actually is far more receptive than we realize. In fact, this morning I was kind of meditating on this reality, is that I think most of the time that I've actually had the privilege of walking someone through the gospel and being able to share Jesus with them and have them be receptive to it and actually make a decision right then and there that they want to become followers of Jesus and then get plugged into the church, get baptized, start serving, going through the whole thing, are people that if I judge them based off of their outward appearances, they probably would be the people that I'd skip over. Anybody else find that to be true? And that's the point that I think the parable of the bad farmer is trying to teach us, is that we shouldn't spend our time, all of our time, trying to prejudge the soil, because you never know when people's hearts are going to be opened by the Holy Spirit to respond to the message of the kingdom. And so I think that we need to scatter seed everywhere. And the reason why is because it is God who waters the seeds. It's the Holy Spirit who awakens hearts and shows people the beauty of who Jesus and the kingdom are. Now, I want to end with this. We'll all stand up now if you're okay with that. Let's stand together. Here's what's really great. Because I think if we're going to be really clear here, the application to this is that all we should do is scatter seed as much as we can. And that doesn't mean you have to like sit down with everybody, give them a gospel tract, and tell them the whole gamut of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I think scattering seed is all of the various ways that we share the message of the kingdom. Sometimes it can be as simple as praying for somebody. Sometimes it can be as simple as actually getting together with coffee and hearing their story and developing a relationship so that you develop the context so you can talk more about Jesus. All of those things are, I think, part of what Jesus is asking us to get into. But here's what I think is so beautiful. At the very end of this passage, Jesus says that those who scatter seed, he's talking about those who follow the leadership of Jesus, he says that that type of scattering, that type of methodology actually brings about an effectiveness of harvest that is anywhere from 30, 60 to 100 times more effective than the seed that is planted. So here's what's amazing about that. Is that in the ancient world, in the first century, all the farmers, the best farmers, would expect tenfold return. That was killing it. If you got tenfold return on your planting, you were like an amazing farmer and you were going to just be so successful and make tons of money. And what Jesus says is that if we scatter seed, if we sow seed, if we just do it without any prejudgment of soil, if we follow that methodology, we will have anywhere from 30 to 60 to 100-fold success. And so I don't know about you, but I sometimes get really overwhelmed by the idea of my responsibility of sharing my faith. I mean, it can be a little overwhelming. Would anybody be willing to agree that it can be kind of scary sharing your faith, the message of the kingdom? Just being honest, it's super scary, all right? That's why Jesus left us the Holy Spirit, first of all. And then secondarily, if we follow his methodology and we realize that it's not our responsibility to debate people into the kingdom. I don't know anybody who's ever been debated into the kingdom. What I do know is tons and tons and tons of people who over the course of relationships and many prayers and many conversations, their hearts become awakened to who Jesus is and they respond to the message of the kingdom and they say, yes, I want to become one of his disciples. And so all we need to worry about is scattering seed. Let's pray for a few minutes here. I do want to pray into this the application of this, I guess, message that Jesus is challenging us to. And I do want to pray that the Holy Spirit would empower each one of you to be more fruitful and more free in the way that you share the message of King Jesus and the kingdom. I definitely want to do that. But I also just felt like completely disconnected from this message. I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to actually give us some hope towards some other things right now. And so let's just invite the Holy Spirit here to minister to us. And here at the Vineyard, we oftentimes say, hey, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit. It's not because our theology is bad and we don't think the Holy Spirit's with us, because we know that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is God. When we invite the Holy Spirit, it's us collectively acknowledging our desire for the work and the activity and the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be with us right now. Amen? Like, that's why we say, come, Holy Spirit. We want to give Him and acknowledge Him the space that He needs to minister to our hearts. And so we do pray now, Holy Spirit, just would you come? So the first thing that I'm just sensing, I just felt like the Lord was wanting to minister to a number of you in regard to some fears that you have. You maybe came here this morning and there's some fears that have been lingering, or maybe there's some fear that has been controlling you from being able to make decisions. And I just want to encourage you with this truth, this reality is that because of what Jesus has done for us and who He is, we have no reason to fear. In fact, the scriptures over and over again tell us to fear not. And so right now, whatever it is that you have that maybe is causing you or is causing you to be unable to fully maybe trust and rely on God's grace, whatever fear maybe is controlling you, I just pray in the name of Jesus that right now that fear would be removed. That fear would no longer linger, it would no longer control, it would no longer shape and influence, but that the truth and the beauty of who Jesus is and what He has done for you, the love that He has for you, would actually be so foundational that fear would no longer steer you away from the Lord. So in the name of Jesus right now, I just invite you, Holy Spirit, to do that. And then secondarily, I sense that there's a few of you that have had happiness in your life. Like you've been a happy person at times, and maybe you had some random letter come in the mail and you got $300 and you're really happy about it. But happiness is different than joy. And I just sense that the Lord wanted to give a number of you joy. And joy is something that is foundational, it's deep, it goes way deeper than just the momentary excitement that comes from something really cool happening. Joy is something that actually grounds you. It is the type of feeling and affection and framework that people in other countries that have nothing have that teach us about how if you have Jesus, you have everything. Whereas one pastor said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so if that's you, if you have not ever experienced deep, abiding joy, I felt like the Holy Spirit wants to give that. And so here at the Vineyard, one of the ways that we like to actively engage in welcoming Him and saying yes to the gifts He has is we just lift our hands up like this. Just if you want, we just go like this and we say, yeah, Lord, I'm saying yes, I want to receive from You. And so if you're comfortable with doing that and you can connect with this, you want to have joy, not just happiness, I would love to encourage you just to lift your hands and I want to pray for you. First of all, Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would not be confused by the differences between happiness, which is a surfacey emotional response oftentimes. They would not be confused by that and long-term, sustainable, deep, formative joy. And the scriptures tell us again and again that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, for You to come right now. For every person with their hands lifted saying, yes, I want to receive joy, would You come and give joy? Would You come and root that joy in the depth of Your love, that every person in this room right now would know without a shadow of doubt that the reason why we can stand and be joyful in the midst of the hardest life situations, the most frustrating persecutions, we can have joy in the midst of those because of Your radical love. Right now, would that joy just come? Would you fill this place with your joy? Would you fill our hearts and our lives with joy so that when we go out to the world around us to scatter seed and to share the message of Jesus and the kingdom, it comes out of an overflow of joy. Because we know that we cannot give away what we do not have. And so would you now give us love, hope, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? Would you just give us all of the different fruit that come from your Spirit?
I just felt like God was putting a word on my heart for someone who's suffering from deep depression, and just got this picture of life that God is wanting to speak into you. I think it's been for quite a long time, and you might not know exactly, or you might, I'm not sure, but definitely God gave me a specific word for someone, and or some people, and I will ask the prayer team to just be on standby if anyone, if that is for anyone. I would just like, I just feel like God is saying that he wants to speak and breathe life into you. So yeah, I'll be down here as well if you need prayer.
And so Father, as we are just waiting, just want to wait one more minute on what you're doing through your Spirit. Whatever you're doing is good. So we say yes, Lord, to what you're doing in our hearts. And just with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed right now, and just where this is you and God, you know, I want to return back to what Jesus is talking about with the soil. You know, the question is, how are you receptive to the message of Jesus and the kingdom? Are you the type of soil that is hardened? Maybe you've been in church for so long, so every time you hear stories or scripture, it just kind of doesn't do anything. Or maybe you're the type of soil that is all about the momentary shallowness of maybe a feeling, but you've never thought about following Jesus in a way that is completely transformative, where you surrender everything to him and you say, yes, Lord, I want to be one of your followers. I will follow you wherever you call me to go. Or maybe you're the type of person that here that you have a lot of distractions in your life. You know, it might be relationships, it might be finances, it might be material things, it might be things that are really good, actually. There's lots of things that you might have in your life that are good, but they're actually distracting you from your relationship with God. So those three soils are the type of soil that it's almost, actually Jesus says it's impossible to have fruitfulness with, and it's hard to grow. You can't plant seeds and have them grow. And so if you're here this morning and you're saying, yes, I need prayer for that too, I just want to say a prayer for you. In fact, you might be here this morning, you've never responded to the transformative relationship that comes from knowing Jesus and trusting in his work on the cross. And if you haven't done that this morning, I would encourage you to do that. I want to invite you to do that. I want to say to you, Jesus is asking for you to follow him. He's inviting you to follow him. It doesn't matter what your background is. That's the beauty of the kingdom. He says, everyone is welcome. Come as you are. And when you come to Jesus, he transforms you over the course of your life. So Lord, if there's anybody in this room right now that has not made that decision, right now, I just pray that they would do that. The scriptures tell us that if we believe in our heart that you died for us, that you were raised from the dead, we can experience salvation. And so I pray right now, Lord, that you would do that, that you'd open their heart. And for anybody in this room that maybe senses that in the past their soil, their heart has been not very receptive to all that you have for them, Lord, would you replace the hearts of stone and give us hearts that are good soil, hearts that are not shallow or superficial, hearts that are not distracted, but hearts that are fully engaged, fully receptive, and fully obedient to what you are calling us to do. And now, Lord, as we wrap up this time together, Lord, I just pray that you would bless every single person in this room, that you would go with us. We thank you that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. And as we go out on mission for your kingdom into the city of Red Bluff and the other surrounding communities that we live in, would you help us to overflow with the love and joy and hope and peace that comes from knowing you into the lives of those that we intersect with. And we pray this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said amen. And you have a great week. We are having quickly a newcomers gathering for the next like 30, 40 minutes in that room right over there. If you're new or new-ish, we'd love to invite you to have a couple snacks with us, and we'll talk to you soon. Otherwise, we'll see you next week.